As we go to open God's word together, let's ask him to bless it to us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how precious is your steadfast love. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. So continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright of heart. May your Spirit shine in our hearts now through his word to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And hear us, we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me in God's word to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. The book of Psalms is right towards the middle of your Bible, between the books of Job and Proverbs. We want to think about Psalm 148 together, which is towards the end of the Psalter, the book of Psalms. It's on page 667 of many of our pew Bibles. And if you're visiting with us this evening, we've been considering a short series through these last Psalms that we find at the end of the book of Psalms, and we've come to Psalm 148, and so we want to read and think about this psalm together. The last five psalms in the book of Psalms each begin and end with the word hallelujah, praise the Lord, and so we want to read Psalm 148 together. So let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Psalm 148 is interesting to consider for a number of reasons, particularly when we compare it to what we saw in Psalm 147. We considered that last time, and one of the interesting things when you compare the two is how they have a little bit of a different emphasis. Psalm 147 contained calls to praise the Lord, but it majored in talking about the reasons to praise the Lord, or we might say the causes to praise the Lord. So it had calls to worship, but it majored in causes for worship. Psalm 148 is almost the opposite. It majors in calls to worship. It has a couple verses about the reasons we should worship, but this psalm is really all about calling to praise, calling all over the world in the heights and the depths to praise the Lord. And so thinking about these two psalms together is interesting. It's interesting to see how the psalmist can emphasize different things as he goes along. But particularly this psalm focuses on those calls to praise, calling on all of creation, really, to praise the Lord for what he's done. And so this is a wonderful comprehensive call to praise the Lord that we find here in Psalm 148. And we want to think about this comprehensive call to praise together. And we see first the call from the heavens. That really is where the psalm begins, with the call from the heavens. And then we see the call to the earth. And so it proceeds in that manner, from the heavens to the earth. And finally, there's a call for the saints to be praised in God's grace. And so that's how we want to think about this psalm together. The call from the heavens, the call to the earth, and the call for the saints. Think about it in that way. The psalm begins wonderfully with a call to praise from the heavens. As I said, this psalm focuses on calls to praise, and it's interesting to see where the call really originates in the psalm. Where does the call to praise really begin? Well, verse 1 tells us it begins really in the lofty heights. Praise the Lord in the heavens. Praise him in the heights. This is the spiritual realm where God's holy angels make their dwelling place. That's where the call to worship in this song first rings out from the highest heavens. And not surprisingly then, the first features of this psalm, the first creatures we could say that call out to praise the Lord are the angels who dwell in heaven. So the call issues forth from heaven, and then those inhabitants of heaven raise that call themselves. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. That's the wonderful way of thinking about the angels in heaven that are calling forth for the praise of the Lord. Angels really just means messengers. And they're called that because they go forth in the world fulfilling the will of God. There's a really helpful description of their duties in Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And when Jacob saw that ladder with its feet on earth and its tops reaching into heaven, he saw angels coming and going on the ladder. And it's a picture of angels coming down from heaven to do the will of God that they've been given, and angels returning to heaven, having finished the work that God has called them to do. It's a reminder that they are ministering servants. They are God's messengers sent out into the world to do his will. But the psalm also reminds us they are not only messengers, they're also warriors. They're not only just ministers for us, they're also fighters for us. They are not just ministers, angels, they are also a heavenly host. Calling them a host is to call them an army, to remind us that they are the fighters for the people of God. Using this word host, as one commentator said, emphasizes their number and their strength and their power, that they go forth not only to do the Lord's will, but to impose the Lord's will. They make sure that the Lord's will goes forth and is done in the world. That's a wonderful poetic way of thinking about the angels' ministry. They aren't just, you know, sort of fat babies with wings. They're important. They're spiritual beings who have power from the Lord to go and to minister and to do things that he's called them to do. And we, especially when we hear this word, we ought to think of a multitude of the heavenly hosts that sang praise to Christ when he was born in the world and came singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men upon whom his favor rests. That was a multitude of the heavenly host. Here, the call goes to all of the heavenly host. That's a word that rings out in this psalm, all. It's twice here to all the angels and all the hosts. The word all appears 9 times in this psalm. This is a comprehensive praise. So this is the whole heavenly host singing, not just a multitude of them are called to praise the Lord. This song of praise, this call to praise, rings out in the entire heavens. And then the psalmist moves not just to think about the heavenly places where the spiritual beings dwell, but then he talks about how this call also rings out in other heavens, what we might call outer space, the places where the sun, moon, and stars live. I'm no scientist, so that's as good as I can do. But that sort of realm, so thinking first about the spiritual heavens where the heavenly beings dwell, but then also the heavens as that place where the sun, moon, and stars are dwelling and testifying and bearing witness to God. Those not only who inhabit the spiritual place, the heavenly place, but also those beings that inhabit the universe are being called to praise the Lord. Sun, moon, and shining stars are all called to praise the Lord. Just as those beings who inhabit heaven are called to praise him, so also those beings that inhabit the universe are called to praise him. We're familiar with these kinds of calls coming in the psalm. We may ask the question, how can unconscious, inanimate things give praise to the Lord? How can they sing praises? Be a kind of a strange thing to go out after the service and yell up at the night sky for the sun and the moon and the stars to praise the Lord. People might take you away and put you in a padded room. What does it mean to call the universe to praise in this way. And that's why we sang Psalm 19, to be reminded that even though they cannot speak, they don't have voices like we have voices, it doesn't mean they still can't testify to the Lord. Think about what Psalm 19 says in the first four verses. It says, not only does the creation praise the Lord, it actually never stops praising the Lord. That the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. They don't have voices, they can't say anything, but the psalmist wonderfully reminds us, but they actually never stop talking about God, displaying who he is. John Calvin rightly commented that all would hear this symphony were they at all intent upon considering the works of God. The heavens do praise the Lord, and this psalm calls them to continue to do that, to pour forth praise to God. But it's not just the spiritual heavens, we could say, or the heavens of space where these bodies dwell that are called to praise the Lord, but even the heavens of the skies above us are called to praise the Lord. Not only the heights, the heaven of heavens in verse 4, but also you waters above the heavens are called to praise the Lord. I think that is thinking about our heavens above us, the skies above us, where rains come from. In calling the waters above the heavens, the source of precipitation where every raindrop comes. Remember, back then they wouldn't have been able to understand quite the way we've been able to understand atmospherically what's happening in the sky, but they knew that that's where water came from. They knew that the rain came from clouds. When the clouds gathered, they had a climate much like ours, they could see. And that's how Genesis describes the waters above. Think about Genesis 1, 6 through 8. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. It's the waters above that we think of being the source of precipitation, and especially in a land so much like ours in Israel, you depended a lot on the precipitation for life, even for the dew that came down from heaven. And so this is a wonderful way for the psalmist to say, all the heavens and everything that is in the heavens, whether we're thinking about the skies or the universe above or the heavenly place where the angels are, this call is ringing out for the heavens and all of the heavens to praise the Lord. And after issuing this sort of comprehensive call to the heavens to praise the Lord, then the psalmist tells us why they ought to praise the Lord. And we see that in verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He commanded and they were created. Whether we're thinking of the things we see in the sky or the things that occupy the universe or the things that are in the spiritual heavens where the angels are and where our Lord Jesus Christ is, all of that was created by the command of God. He commanded it to be, and it was. Now, that always declares to us something of the amazing power of our God, the power of his word, to speak and command that all into existence. Again, you know, when we look up into our night sky, we see a lot of shining stars. If you go somewhere where it's a lot darker, you're more out in the wilderness, you see a lot more in the sky. But it's a reminder to us that all of that exists, including the sky itself, not just above us, but in outer space, even in the heavenly places, all exists because God spoke and it sprang into existence. He commanded it to be, and it was. That's an amazing witness to his power, that he is able to do that. It's a reminder of what Psalm 33, 8, and 9 tells us. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. His creating power is enough that all the heavens and everything in them should praise the Lord for what he's done. But he's actually done more than just make it come into existence. And verse 6 reminds us that he also established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. He didn't just command them to be, he continues to command them to do. He commands them to go and to come, to continue their orbits, to do what they want to do. You know, sometimes we'll be reminded that, you know, it takes so long for light to travel through this amazing universe that the Lord has made that you might be looking at a star that's actually dead, but its light is still shining and still traveling to us. It's a remarkable thing. What the psalmist is reminding us is everything that's going on in that universe is being governed by God. He decides the orbits in which they swing. He decides their function. He's established that order. So not only does he make it, but he continues to maintain it and move it. That's amazing that God does that. And when we think about all the heavens, that's a great reason to praise the Lord, not just for his creating command, but for his enduring direction. That he has set a decree for it, a law for it, that it must obey. Some amazing passages in the Bible, we could survey them if we had more time, but where it talks about, you know, God establishing limits for the ocean and saying, you can come this farther, no further. Or telling everything where it belongs. That's the awesome power of our God to create a law that commands it and a law that cannot be changed. And the glory of what the New Testament reveals to us is that the word that commands it to be and the hand that holds it fixed forever is actually the hand and the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we understand something about the glory of the world that the psalmist didn't yet understand fully, which is that Jesus is the word of command through which everything in the heavens sprang into being. It's by his word that they came to be. John tells us he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. And so when we look and see what's in the glories of what's in the sky or in the heavens or in the spiritual places, to know that they only came into existence through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the moon and the sky is his work. And that everything that's commanding the universe and holding it together so that it moves the way it's supposed to move is because it's his hand that directs it. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It testifies to God, it testifies to its creator, it also testifies to our Lord Jesus Christ, that it was through him that they've been brought into being, that they are governed by that fixed statute forever by the word of his power. And so this glorious reflection on the heavens and this call from the heavens to praise the Lord, and that call then is heard on earth. It sort of comes down from the heavens to the earth. So the two major movements in this psalm is first the praise of heaven, the call to praise, and then that call coming down to the earth. So there's a call to the earth then to take up this song of praise to the Lord. It moves from heaven to earth. And it's almost as if as this psalm functions, the heavens are calling out to the earth to respond, and the earth is moved to respond. We can kind of think of it as a sort of antiphonal praise or a kind of call and response. We're familiar with this as Christians. If I say, he is risen. Okay, good. Everyone's paying attention, right? That's a call and response. I say something, you say something back to me. That's antiphonal. And what's happening in this psalm is it's this kind of antiphonal sort of praise. Heaven is calling out, praise the Lord. And the praise comes down to earth, and earth then is responding in praise to the Lord. So there's wonderful movement in the psalm from the heavens down to the earth and the praise being lifted back up to God. And that's what really is happening in this psalm as we move into verse 7. You hear that? Praise the Lord from the earth. Now the earth is called to praise the Lord. And it comes this answering antiphon, as one person said it, this response from the earth. And one person said, the mirror image of that of heaven, in that the praise which was passed down from conscious to unconscious participants in verses 1 through 6 is now passed up the scale to man. So there's also this movement in the psalm where angels were calling to praise, and then everything in heaven that was unconscious also called to praise. And now it comes down to the earth, and what's unconscious in the earth is going to be called to praise, lifting all the way up to man who is conscious. So there's also this beautiful movement in the psalm. There's wonderful artistry in the psalm of this call to praise as it comes down to earth. And so where does the call begin on the earth? Remember, in heaven it began in the highest heights. Where does it begin on earth? It actually begins in the deepest depths, right? In the deeps of the earth. You great sea creatures and all deeps. Praise began in the highest heavens with those high angels, the heavenly beings calling out. Now the praise on earth goes to the deepest depths and the great beings that live there. There might be few things in terms of the creation that bring such glory to the Lord as the things that live in the sea. I went with my nephews once and saw the IMAX Blue Whales movie. It was really quite something. These creatures are unbelievably huge. They're 100 feet long. They weigh 400,000 pounds. There's all sorts of, they eat tons of food a day. But one of the most interesting things they said was they can call to each other and they can hear one another up to 1,000 miles away. They can call at 188 decibels to each other. That's louder than a jet engine taking off. That's louder than a firework. That's louder than a gunshot. It's so loud it would do us permanent damage if something like that happened next to us. The only thing that's close that we have in our world is a rocket taking off. God made these things. They can call to each other and be heard 1,000 miles away because God has enabled them to do this. And we can think of all kinds of other things, great squids, you know, great white sharks, orcas, all these amazing things. But the reason the psalmist is thinking about the glories of what's been created in the sea and its depths is to really, again, magnify the power of the God who made these things. We're not meant to sort of be in awe or scared of the ocean or its inhabitants, but again, they're called to praise the Lord, and we're being reminded of the magnitude of his creation. It stretches down to deep waters that are so deep and dark that if we were there, they would crush us. But it's, again, a testimony to what the Lord has made. He's made the depths of the earth, and he's made the heights of the earth, right? We have this picture then in verse 8 of the heights, the fire and hail and snow and mist, the stormy wind that fulfills his word, all of those things that come down from the heights of the earth to make an impact on our world. Those things that make an impact, they testify to God's glory. God orders them by his word. These are all sorts of things that we have no control over. We pat ourselves on the back because we can recognize weather patterns and we can know that it's going to rain next week. We can't do anything about it. It rains because he commands it to rain. And when hail pours down, he commands it. All these things are at his beck and call. That's bringing attention again to the glory of our Lord, that these things that are so far beyond our control obey his word. They are at his beck and call. They are instruments of his mighty will. And so the depths of the earth are called to praise the Lord. The heights of the earth are called to praise the Lord. And then the earth is called with all of its, as one person put it, features and creatures to praise the Lord. The features of the earth, mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars are called to praise him. The creatures of the earth are called to praise him. Beasts and all livestock, creeping things and all flying birds. Everything in the earth is called to praise the Lord. In describing those things, not only is the psalmist describing the things that Israelites could walk out and see around them, could just see out in the world, he's also describing it in those terms that we have them in the creation account in Genesis 1. The things that the Lord made on the earth that he brought into being. And it's a reminder again that all of this is meant to draw the attention, particularly of mankind, to its creator. All of these glories, all of these things that testify to the power of the Lord, the earth's depths, its heights, its features and creatures, those are things that only we can understand. A blue whale knows it's big on some level. But it doesn't know what its purpose exactly is in the world. It's only human beings that can draw from the Lord's creation what we are meant to draw from it. It's what Paul talks about in Romans 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. It testifies to the glory of its creator, but who is it meant to testify to? To the people of the earth. The people of the earth who can know what that means, who Paul says can clearly perceive what that means. And so it should be no surprise that the call to praise that comes to the earth comes in a particular way to all mankind in verses 11 and 12. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. All people in the earth, right, from kings to infants here, are called to praise the Lord. That's the purpose of the glory of creation. And that's why this call to praise, again, passes from those unconscious things, inarticulate things in the world, to finally mankind, that mankind might praise the God that's made it. That's what this call is doing. This common thread that all human beings enjoy, which is to be made in the image of God. That's what all these different people and all these different stations of life in these verses have in common. They are all made in the image of God. They were all made for, in his image, to reflect his likeness in the world. To be image bearers of his. They were created in the image of God and called to worship and praise him. To be the crown of his creation in that way. The only part of all creation that can knowingly and intelligently praise him as its Lord. And just as that call to heaven concluded with reasons that heaven ought to praise the Lord, so this call to the earth concludes with reasons to praise the Lord. Let them praise the name of the Lord, verse 13, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. This is the reason that the earth is called to praise the Lord, because everything that God has made in heaven and on earth testifies to his majesty and glory. As wonderful and awesome as everything that God has made is, he remains above it all. He is the origin and source of it all. He's the one who brought it into being. And so a contemplation of his creation reminds us there is one who is lifted up over all of these things. He's the reason there's something rather than nothing. He's the reason that the world in all of its fullness exists, the universe in all of its fullness. It testifies to his power, his majesty, his glory. That everything that's been made is subject to him, who is exalted over all and sovereign over all. He remains above it. Perhaps Paul had this kind of verse in mind in Philippians chapter 2 when he reminds us that therefore God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a wonderful correspondence in those two, isn't there? Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above heaven and earth, and Jesus has been given the name that's above every name, in heaven and on earth. He's exalted over all. That's the reason that the earth should praise the Lord. And we might think that that's where the psalm then should just end. That everything that's been said, that's needed to be said, has been said. That's where you could end and you could complete this song. You called the heavens to praise the earth. You called the earth to heaven to praise. You called the earth to praise. You said the Lord is exalted over heaven and earth. And if you just ended and said hallelujah, it would make sense. It would hold together. Our paraphrase of Psalm 148 that we sang tonight actually does that. It ends sort of there. It doesn't go on to verse 14. That's okay. It would work. It holds together as a song without verse 14. Verse 14 is not absolutely necessary to this song. It would be a complete song of praise to the Creator if it was left at that. But what the psalmist is reminding us in verse 14, if you left it there, if you ended with hallelujah after verse 13, what would you actually be missing? And what you'd be missing is this. The greatest reason there is to praise the Lord who created all things. Because the Lord is not just the great creator of all things. He's also a great redeemer. And that's why the psalm ends with this call for the saints, for the praise to be raised to God because of what he's done for his people. Without that verse, this would only be a psalm about his glory and creation, which is great. But the psalmist is reminding us, then you would leave out the greater part of his glory, which is that he is a redeeming God, that he's shown his redeeming grace to his own people and his own people alone. There would be no testimony to his redeeming grace, which is the greatest reason of all to praise the Lord. Above all, he's to be praised for his grace. And there is nothing in heaven or on earth that can praise God for his grace except for his saints. His angels can't do that because they don't know his grace. They can praise him for being a gracious God, but they can't praise him as recipients of that grace. Angels have never failed or fallen. They don't need redeeming grace. They never needed to be saved. They were created to serve him. They have always served him. They deserve to be honored for that reason. They are allies and friends of ours. We can praise the Lord with them. But they don't know what it's like to be redeemed. Only the saints know what it is to be redeemed. Only the saints are recipients of his grace. Only his saints understand his great love for sinners that he has showered upon his people. I love how one commentator put it, God's glory in the natural world is the reign of law. But among his people, his glory is redemptive love in raising up a horn for them, a strong deliverer, above all in bringing them near to him. That is the climax of the psalm, as it is the climax of the gospel. What is the ultimate source of praise here at the end? It's for his saints, for the results of his redeeming grace. Verse 14 tells us he has raised up a horn for his people. They would have understood that as the promise to David to raise up a horn for him, a symbol of strength. Animals fought with their horns, so a horn is a symbol of strength, a symbol of conquest, and that was the promise from David. There would be raised up a horn, a strength for his people, a strong deliverer. And the psalmist is so sure that will happen that he speaks of it as if it's already come to be. He has raised up a horn for his people. We can sing this psalm in a totally different way because we know the horn for his people that he's raised up. The horn for David that the Lord has given us. That strong deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a present reality, who has delivered his people, who was raised up for David to win salvation for his people by dying on the cross, by dying for their sins and by rising for their justification, triumphant over death and hell and the curse. To know that because Jesus lives, he will always defend his people and preserve us in the salvation he's won for us. That's a wonderful reminder of what God has done for his saints. And he has won renown for all of his merciful ones, all the recipients of his loyal love. This word for saints is not the kind of usual word that comes from a sense of the holy ones. This is a word that comes from, that shares a sort of affinity with that word hesed in Hebrew, that word that's God's steadfast love, his loyal covenant love, his loving kindness. This is a word that's connected with that. We are the recipients of the Lord's loyal love. That's what lifts us up in the world. That's what is praise for the saints or renown for the saints. We have glory because we've been glorified in the Son of God. The exalted one has exalted us up with him. That's the glory of what it is to be and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 tells us. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Praise for all the saints is in him, who is the exalted one over all and who's lifted us up to be exalted with him, to sit with him in the heavenly places. That's the glory of his saints, his recipients of his loyal love. And the last thing the psalm meditates on is the fact that we are a people who have been brought near. All creation gloriously testifies to the Savior, but there's a glory that only the saints enjoy, and that's to be his near people. The people of Israel who are near to him. We are his near people. That's literally what it says here. And why were they near? Because he had come to them. Because he had covenanted with them. Because he tabernacled among them to live in their midst. And that's why it's wonderful to think about Jesus is the true Israel of God, who is God with us, who is the near one that came perfectly to obey the will of his Father, and who has brought us all to be in him so that we are near people to the Lord in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way to think about ourselves as those who have been brought near to the Lord. So near that he indwells us by his Spirit and brings us into him so that we are in Christ. What glory. You see what we'd be missing from this psalm without verse 14? The height of the glory of God that he redeemed his people and brings us near by his Spirit. One person said, the congregation overhearing this summons to praise should be open-mouthed on hearing this last line. What the Lord has done with his people is so important that the whole creation joins in praise for it. It's awesome to think about it in that way. That if you said to the heavens and the earth, look through your telescope, look through your microscope, see all the glory of what he's made, and it all pales in comparison to this people he's made. It pales in comparison to this creation which he created by the death and resurrection of his Son. That's glory, that God redeems a people for himself and draws them near to him. Above all the reasons to praise the Lord is the redeeming work that he's done in his Son, who has lifted us up with him, who has brought us near to the Lord, that we might be the recipients of his steadfast love and mercy. And when you've said that, then you're ready to say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, who is not only the great creator of all, but is the redeemer of his dearly loved people. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glory of knowing your Son. We pray that all here would know him by faith and call upon his name and have life in his name. And for those of us who have put their faith and trust in him, we pray that we would meditate often on the fact that we are to praise you not only for the greatness of your creation and all you've done in making the world as wonderful as that is, but even more for the new creation that you've made in your people. That all creation should sing the praise of you not only as creator but as redeemer, and that we should be the recipients of your loyal love. Your great loving kindness, Lord, is a mercy beyond which we are able to contemplate. And so we pray that we would be a people who are filled with hearts to praise your name, that we would be included among that people for whom you've raised up a strong deliverer in your Son, whom you have given renown and lifted up with him to the heavenly places, and who you have brought near to you to be with you forever. We praise you for your creation, but we praise you for your redeeming grace. And so our hearts say to you, praise the Lord. And all God's people said, amen.